Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 4, if you will. Anybody need a worksheet that did not get one? Put your hand up. They'll come around and help you out. Again, let me remind you to pick up a Bible reading schedule back here in the lobby. Chronological order or biblical order, I encourage you to do that. And I think they got these, or soon we'll have these out. They're sitting in the office. I guess we could just go ahead and get them out. Cards for our Bible conference coming up here. I know it's the 1st of April, but you go ahead and start inviting folks. And it'll be March 31st and April 1 and 2. Shelton Smith will be in on Sunday. And Joe Arthur got snowed out last year, so I told him to put us on the calendar and come back. So he's coming back for us, and we always enjoy Brother Joe. And he'll be back with us on Monday and Tuesday. And so kind of a regular schedule. When we did Brother Sam Davidson, we only had one speaker, but you saw why I did that, didn't you, after we got in there? He preaches even longer than I do, I think. And anyway, you will enjoy that. So once you put it on account, don't schedule yourself to be away. And then, of course, in the middle of May, 17th, 18th, 18th, and 19th, we're going to have a family faith focus weekend with Dr. Jim Shetler. And it'll be a blessing. He was the campus pastor down at Pensacola Christian College and was on TV for years with the Rejoice program. And you'll love him. He was a great guy. His wife will be with him. And they will do a little marriage thing on the Friday night, Saturday morning, more of a family thing. Then he'll be with us on Sunday morning. And since Nathan's ordination kind of got pushed aside because of a lot of our preachers, we're going to try to do that on that Sunday night. And, of course, he was a very real influence on Nathan when he was in college. So it just kind of worked out that way. So we're going to try to do that on that Sunday night. And so put that on your calendar. And then we got October coming up, and we have Richard Harper coming in. We're going to be almost more of a revival service. And he'll speak to us on Sunday and Monday probably. And then see if we can get some friends in, see if we can get them saved. Sometimes they'll come to a revival service and won't come into anything else. And so we've got lots of things coming up this year. Okay, let's take our Bible. It's John chapter 4. We're going to read the first 26 verses. You know this story, and there's a lot in this story, but I'm just going to kind of hit a certain angle tonight and see how we do. John chapter 4, verse number 1. It says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus..." I think it's interesting that it refers to him in two different ways. "The Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. He," speaking of who? "The Lord, Jesus, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria." You could say it this way: he must needs go through Samaria to get there. That's the way it is on the map. Now, we'll talk about that a little bit, but that's really where it is. "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there." Now, of course, we're talking about hundreds and hundreds of years before. You know, I mean, it was 400 years between Malachi and Jesus coming, and now Jesus is 30-some years old, and so we've got all this going on. And Jacob's, of course, that was even many years before that, before all the kings. And so Jacob's well's been there a long time. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. And his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children, his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. For the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus said unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, now ye is y'all, all y'all. Okay, so he's kind of talking about the Samaritan race, if you will. He says, y'all worship, y'all know not what? We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Be basically implying, just like you're doing right now. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now, we're not going to get a lot of deep theology here tonight, but I just kind of want to set the tone for this passage. So we'll see how we do here. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings, and we thank you for your word. And Lord, sometimes with a message is a little more informational than it is conviction. But Lord, these are all truths, and every jot and tittle has been put in here for us to understand. So Lord, I pray that you give us your wisdom. And Lord, may we be patient. May we add to our faith virtue, the deciding factor that we need to learn to have knowledge of you. And Lord, we're going to have some knowledge of you tonight. Maybe you said that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the holy is understanding. And so, Lord, again, we want some knowledge of you tonight. So Lord, I pray you speak to our hearts and give us what we need. We need your Holy Spirit. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. I'm calling this message The Manhood of the Godhead. The Manhood of the Godhead. In the last chapter, we saw how Jesus had to deal with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler in Israel, one who knew and taught the Word of God, supposedly. It could be that they taught more of the Talmud than they did the Scriptures, but my guess is he would stand at the synagogue and read the Scriptures on the Sabbath day, just like most of the other men would do. It would have been natural for Nicodemus to consider himself spiritually and religiously superior to Jesus. Jesus wasn't educated, he was. Jesus had really no experience, he did. Jesus had no real authority according to man's eyes, and he did. He had some position and some power amongst the people, and Jesus shouldn't have, but he did, because of who he was. Now, you could say that Nicodemus considered himself too good to be saved. I don't think he was really a proud man necessarily. He came looking for truth. But Jesus did say several times, now don't be surprised here. Don't marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again. Well, I mean, why do I need to be born again? I did pretty good the first time. Look who I am. Ta-da! That was like Sunday morning when the Jaggers were still here, and Alice came down the steps, and she walked into the kitchen. I was there, and she says, Here I am, Poppy. Aren't you glad? I just brightened your day. Now, I don't think Nicodemus was really that proud, but I think there was a certain thing. Well, you know, I do have a lot to offer here, and there's nothing wrong with being educated. There's nothing wrong with being used. But the fact is, ye must be born again. Now today, tonight, we see a woman at the well. I think she figured that Jesus would see her as too bad to be saved. She tries to hold her own with Jesus spiritually, or let's say religiously. But she really doesn't know what she's talking about and who she's talking to. Like I said, it's not a deep, dark lesson, but I think it reveals two sides of Jesus that are all part of who he is. I know there's a theological term for it, and it escapes me right now. But Jesus is all God, he's all man. He's 100% man and 100% God. It's difficult to quite understand all the ramifications of who he was. And we kind of see that in the midst of this. Now remember this, he lived on this earth as a spirit-filled man. He's fully God, but yet basically laid aside much of his rights as the Godhead to live on this earth, to be tempted in all manners such as we, yet without sin. And yet he was so in tune with, he said with his father, I am the Father are one. Like you see, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If we think alike. We do this. He says, I know he always answers my prayer. We saw that in Lazarus. Always answers my prayer. And another place he says, because why? I always do what he tells me to do. And so he has a connection with God that very few do. And yet he's fully man at the same time. Let me kind of give you some things here. It's going to give you some things to think about tonight. Number one, the phenomenon of the incarnation. Of the incarnation. Now that's not, well, when I was growing up, my mom used to make homemade applesauce. And when the applesauce was warm, she put pet milk, carnation milk. That's not what we're talking about here. All right. This is incarnation. He always put that milk. I don't know why she would use that milk, but she put that milk on the applesauce, and when it was fresh fried. Sometimes we just have applesauce with pet milk on it for dinner. That's what we would do. But incarnation means that God was put into flesh. Carne, flesh. Carnal means fleshly, okay? Chili con carne means chili with meat, okay? So carne, incarnation, it's God in the flesh. But he is in the flesh. He's not superseding the flesh. There were some people who wanted to say he was just spirit. That we saw as flesh, we perceived as flesh. But he wasn't, no, he was God in the flesh, living amongst us in the same vulnerable vehicle that we live in. We cut, we bleed. You cut him, he'd bleed. The same vulnerable flesh that we have. In John 4, verse 1, it says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. I have some little notes there. Therefore the Lord, in other words, he is 100% God, knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus, he's 100% man. It's interesting, he refers to himself both as Lord and Jesus, almost in the third person. You see what I'm saying there? It says the Lord, and then it says Jesus, and then they use the personal pronoun, he left Judea. So the Lord, Jesus Christ is Lord, supreme controller, is what that word Lord means, supreme controller. He is God in the flesh. Yes, he's Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph, adopted son of Joseph. He's all man, but he's all God. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time with that, but I wanted you to see that. Now, letter B, by this time, do you have that one? You don't have that one. You do. By this time, John the Baptist had been put into prison. Now, we just talked about that last chapter. That wasn't the case. Remember, John said, his disciples said, Jesus is over here baptizing. He shouldn't be doing that. And John said, wait a minute. He was why we came in the first place. It wasn't to follow me, it was to follow him. And I must decrease and he must increase. We talked all about that last week. Now, John the Baptist was going to decrease. And one of the ways God did that was he allowed John to be put in prison. Now, it's hard to understand why you don't. Sometimes you think, well, God messed up. John lost. John, not literally, lost his head. John lost. That's what we think, but that's not what happened. John did not lose. God wanted to make a very indelible impression on the people. And they believed that John was from God. You go back and read it. That's why the Pharisees didn't want to even talk about John the Baptist, whether he was from heaven or not. Because the people knew, they said, this guy's from heaven. And so when they beheaded him, it was going to make an impact. Now, right now, John is actually in prison. Now, the Jewish leadership, look what it says. It says, the Pharisees heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples. He gathered up more learners and baptized more learners than John did. Well, they didn't like John. Now all of a sudden they got somebody else is doing more than John did. And so that's not going to go over big. So the Jewish leadership were glad to have John out of the way in silence because he had stirred up the people. And John also called some Jewish leaders, remember they were a generation of vipers, so they didn't like that guy. The problem is now that the following of Jesus is even larger than the following of John. And so they're worse off than they were before. And it's not that Jesus was scared necessarily, but Jesus, knowing their hearts, God in the flesh, Jesus, knowing their hearts, decided it would be best for him to leave the area of Judea for a while and go back to his own area of Galilee. So that's why he's headed north. I do believe that just as the Holy Spirit led Jesus, I think the Holy Spirit can lead us if we keep ourselves in tune with him as we should. And in tune with him also means get rid of your sin. You know, now, you're not getting rid of all of it, but everything you know of, confess it. Everything you know of, keep it confessed and stay away from it. Now, in the meantime, he'll probably be revealing some other things to you when it gets out of your life. But in the meantime, just go ahead and do it. Number two, I want you to see the manhood of Jesus. A little interesting, just the manhood of Jesus. Number four, it says, he must needs go through Samaria. There cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jesus had, let it be, limited himself to the existence of any other mortal. Yes, he'd call on the Lord, and if he did it without calling the Lord, why did he have to pray at the tomb of Lazarus? He could have prayed, and he said he prayed so they could hear, but he had always said, I know you always hear me. So the fact is, he was praying, you know, he kept in contact with the Lord. Now, he is going to make a trip from Judea to Galilee through Samaria. Now, we're talking about 100 miles or more walking. This wasn't walk out town. This is a long way from Judea back up to Galilee. Now, right in the middle of all that was Samaria. Now, Samaria was all part of Israel originally. It's part of where the tribes were placed. The 10 northern tribes, if you will, were in Samaria area there. Now, Galilee was up north of that, and so he had to go through it. Now, he could have gone up along the Jordan River. He could have gone over a little east and kind of walked up the river. Have you ever noticed a lot of times along the river, you have railroad tracks? You ever notice that? You know why? Because the river doesn't do this. It's generally continues. The water comes down and seeks its own level, and it's kind of smooth. And so they run the railroad tracks because they're not going to do a lot of excavation to get a right straight track. So that means if he had walked up along the river, then it probably would have been a rather easy walk up through there, but it really would have been a long way around. the trade routes went right through Samaria. Well, so what's wrong with going through Samaria? Well, they didn't like the Samaritans. Now, I'm not talking about Jesus, but I'm talking about Jews in general didn't like the Samaritans. Let me back up and make this statement. Jesus traveled in the same manner as everyone else in that time in history. He's either going to walk or he's going to ride an animal. Now, he could have come at a different time of history, but he didn't. That's when he came. What am I saying? It was tough life. It was a tough life. I'll be honest with you. I'm speaking for myself. I think we're live a pretty cushy life. We Nathan had the play in the carpenter shop there. He had some tools that my father had, and they were hand tools for drilling. I don't know if you said some other things and the planes and all this stuff. And you think about the things that he used to do and the things they used to lift and move around. Those people were strong. We think we've evolved now. We've devolved. They were men. Even if they weren't even as big as we are, they were men. They had some muscles on them. Now Jesus, of course, he was a carpenter. He was traveling. Now think about this. If he's God, couldn't he be just going been up there? You know, I'm sorry, a little bewitched there. You know, my favorite Martian, whatever it was, and just kind of said, "Oh, let's go up there." Boom. Well, he did after he was risen, has glorified body. He just walked through the door. He was with the man at Emmaus, then he was gone. But while he was here on earth, he had the same struggles that we have. He lived as a man on earth. And I think, I know we, when we look at the Word of God, we need to think about that. I think there's so many, I've had so many times that people have said, "Yeah, I know, but I'm not Jesus." Nope, you're not. But Jesus was in all manner tempted such as we. And he said, "Greater works shall I do because I go to the Father." There was a manhood. He might have been the Godhead, but there was a manhood that he had to live through. Like I said, the natural route, letter C there, the natural route between Judea and Galilee goes directly through Samaria. And letter I, Jesus went straight through the area, which would have been the shortest and fastest and easiest route. He just went. I know there's been a lot of messages that said, well, when he said he must needs go through Samaria, because he knew who was going to be at the well, and you know that all sounds fine and dandy. But yeah, I think he probably did know he was going to meet somebody. I think it's a good chance. But the fact is, it simply means if you're going to go from Judea to Galilee, you got to go through Samaria. I think what it really says is, he would that none should perish, and he's going to go right through the middle of that mess, and he's not going to avoid anybody. Jesus did not go out of his way to avoid these people. There were other routes possible that some would have taken to avoid going through the land of the traders. The traders. You see, Samaria was kind of an unusual area. Let me get into that. Letter D. You got a letter D there? Jesus was affected by social issues, just like anyone else. Social issues. He grew up in Galilee. He grew up with mom and dad taking him to Jerusalem for the Passover and for other feasts. He grew up a good little Jewish boy. Now, good little Jewish boys in the culture have nothing to do with those Samaritans. Now, why is that? We see Samaria is an area, letter I underneath that has been known for spiritual and moral compromise and even debauchery. Moral compromise. Number one underneath that, the people divided themselves from God. The people divided themselves from God. These were the 10 upper tribes. Now you say, what do you mean? I'm talking way back when the kingdom was divided after Solomon. The 10 tribes were up north, And they immediately, with their leader, made a new center of worship, including a golden calf. Can you imagine? Just like they did around, and just right when they came out of Egypt, at the foot of Mount Sinai, they make a golden calf. So that, and the whole reason was so that the people would not go back to Jerusalem and long for Jerusalem and possibly return to the authority of the lower kingdom of Judah. They said, we don't want that. We want to have our own authority, our own kingdom. We don't want to have this. So they said, we'll just change religion. We'll just teach our people. Now watch this. If you do it early enough and you catch the kids within a generation or two, it's all broken. You don't need about it. There's no sense there's no desire to go back to the old way. All it takes is a generation or two. And so that area was known for doing that. Now, because they were known for that, number two, the Lord divided those people who walked away from the Lord. The Lord divided. What happened? When the upper 10 tribes were taken and dispersed. Well, why were they taken and dispersed? Because there was not one good king in the whole batch of them in all those years in the 10 northern tribes. And so God brings in Syria, and it comes in, and it basically takes them over and distributes those people, that's why they call them the 10 lost tribes, distributes them all over the known world at the time. So when they are dispersed in the area, that area is repopulated with people from other heathen nations. Now, why did they do that? Just to be mean? No, those kings wanted to conquer the world. But there was too many people. Just, you know, it's almost the same reason why God switched the languages at Babel. He says they all have one language and they're all going to get together and they'll conspire, and there won't be anything to stop them, and then so divide and conquer. That's what these kings would do. So, well, we don't want too many of any nation in one area, because they'll all kind of come up, and then they'll take their area back. So what we do, we take some Jews over here and some from another place, and of course they don't speak, they're on the same culture, they're on the same language, put them all in different areas, and we mix them all up. Well, after a while, it becomes like New York City. And so you've got everybody and anything marrying anybody and anything. Because you grew up around, it's normal. And so they all kind of intermarried. So the Samaritans were these mixed breeds, if you will. Half-breeds. They were Jewish. There was a lot of Jewish people. There were some left there. They didn't take them all, but there were some left there. But then they brought all these other people in, dispersed them over. So you got all these half-breeds around here. Well, you know how Jews are. They were just like, we are pure. And so they didn't want to have anything to do with each other. So they were the Samaritans, and so they were kind of the wrong side of the tracks. You could call it this way, letter E. Jesus was affected by racial issues. Racial issues. You know what? It's a sad day when Christians avoid others because of somebody's background or somebody's race. It's a sad thing. I remember years ago, I had a friend, he was a Christian. But the fact is, he was prejudiced. These people are just different. Well, they're a different culture. Yeah, I know. People have different cultures and so forth. I think we're gonna get ourselves in trouble. We've got to be careful. And you know what? God has a sense of humor. You might just end up on a different block when you get to heaven. As it's going to be a good block, but you might just end up on a different block than you're thinking. In fact, you go to Revelations of every tribe and tongue and nation, there are going to be people there. We're all from Noah. Of course, we all came from Adam originally, but we know we all came from Noah. So we're all brothers and sisters. And so we better be careful with it. But Jesus was affected by racial issues, but how did he deal with it? You see, He was affected by social issues. Do you remember when, at the end of Christ's life, he said, we're heading toward Jerusalem. Go find us a place to stay over here in the area of Samaria. Well, they didn't want to have anything to do with him because he was as if he would go to Jerusalem. Said, well, he doesn't want to stay here. He's just going to Jerusalem. If he's going to Jerusalem, he can go another way. We don't, just like this lady's going to say here, we don't worship in Jerusalem. We worship where we worship. If he doesn't like it, we're just a stop on the side, he can go someplace else and stay. And so they come back to Jesus and said, they won't let us, they were kind of mean to us. You want us to kill him? Call fire down and kill him? He said, come on. You don't know what spirit you're of. I didn't come to take life, destroy life. I came to give life. I know we live in a fairly, you know, our area is not very, it's not as diverse as some areas are ethnically. But the fact is, I like the fact that we've got a lot of different ethnicities, whatever the word is, in our church. I think it's good. You know what tells me? That our people love people. That's what tells me here about Jesus. He loves people. Now the Lord, letter F, the Lord is accustomed to saving sinners. I think you say, well, of course he is. I think it's interesting that where did he end up? Now, if you've been with us on Sunday night, you know who we're talking about. He went to Jacob's well. Old Jacob, bless his heart. He was a mess, but God loved him. And he came around, and he became a prince with God. That's when he called him Israel. Jacob's well. I don't think that's by accident. I think the lady from Samaria came to Jacob's well, which, by the way, Jacob was her father too, if you will, many, 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 many generations. So the Jews came from Jacob, that old sinner. Samaritans came from Jacob, that old sinner. And God, and so when he sits down at the well that's been there for centuries and centuries and centuries and centuries, named after old Jacob, it's a picture of God gives life. It's everlasting life. It keeps coming. And if you can give life to an old man like Jacob, then why in the world would he be upset with a young lady there from Samaria? Letter F, the Lord is accustomed to saving sinners. Now, Jacob's well was there. Where? In Sychar. Get this. The name Sychar means liquor. That's the word you're missing, liquor. Intoxicating strong drink. It's like naming a town vodka. Or, you know, Whiskey, Pennsylvania. You know, that's really what they did. That's the name for intoxicating. They named their town that. You know, how would you like to name your town, you know, Jezebelburg or something? You know, I mean, just, of course, excuse me, but there's a place called Hell, Michigan, and I don't understand why they did that, but they did. But it's amazing, you know, with their name. They named that thing there for some reason. I don't know why, but I think God put that name in there for us to know that, you know, maybe we don't come to the right side of the tracks, but that doesn't mean a thing to him. This was the supplanters, Jacob's well. Letter G. Jesus was affected by physical needs like any other mortal. Now, we have no right to use prejudice as an excuse in loving people and giving the gospel and doing God's work. We have no right to allow social issues to stop us. God transcends all those things. And the fact is, you say, well, yeah, I'm just a little tired. Well, we all get tired. I know you need to be careful, and you need to plan, and you need rest. Jesus needed rest. But he was affected by physical needs like any other mortal, but it didn't let it stop him. It says, Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, which is about 12 noon. I mean, he's been walking. Listen, we're talking miles and miles and miles and miles. I mean, he didn't stop in at the convenience store and get a Slurpee. You know? He wasn't riding his air-conditioned chariot. He was walking his way, and it was long and it was hot. If we're not careful, we'll complain because we're knocking on doors for a special day for an hour and a half downtown, just trying to invite some folks to church or something. And then we're all done. We're all going to go down to McDonald's and get an all-you-can-drink sweet tea or something, you know, and sit there and laugh and joke. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I think sometimes we forget. You know how it is, you know the grandkids, they think it was easy. They say, oh, we're so hard. We got to stand in the sun and wait for the bus. Well, when I was a kid, we walked 3 miles uphill both ways. You know. That's not true either. But he had physical needs. Verse 7 says, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. You know what that means? He gets hungry and thirsty just like anybody else. I mean, sometimes you get out there working and even McDonald's hamburger looks good. You know? Old and dry, and the bread's a little on the crusty side. I tell you what, it'll still slide down if you got a sweet tea to go with it. You know, and he gets hungry, he gets thirsty. What am I saying? I'm saying there's manhood. When Jesus asks us to do something, he's not telling us to do anything he wouldn't do himself. We kind of shrug this all off. I really think we do. Oh, he wouldn't. It's harder these days. Number 3, I want you to see the Godhood, not Godhead, but Godhood of Jesus. And when I say that, I really believe that it's God being lived out through him. Just about like God can be lived out through us. As we're filled with the Spirit, as we allow the Spirit to get the best of us. Letter A, an encounter with God should change everything. An encounter with God should change everything. Verse 10, Jesus answered, said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. For whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? You know what? When you get ready to give somebody the gospel, that's exactly what people are going to say. What gives you the authority? Now, how do you know? You're no different than me. And you're telling me that you're going to live forever and I'm not. What do you have that I don't have? Because you know what? We got some folks here who've been soul winners over the years. And have you ever thought to yourself, boy, if they just knew what I have to tell them, why aren't they asking me questions? Why aren't they coming to me and pleading me, please tell me, please tell me, please tell me? You just kind of wonder. Now, fact is, you say, well, you know, maybe I'm not filled with the Spirit enough, and that could be true, but no one was more filled with the Spirit than Jesus. And what is she saying? What do you mean? Well, part of it is the things of God are foolishness to the natural man, She did the same thing that Nicodemus did. Nicodemus said, well, shall I enter back in my mother's womb and be born all over again? No, 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 no. We're talking about spiritual things here. She says, what do you mean you're going to be, how are you going to give me a little, you can't even give me this kind of water. What are you going to draw with? And it's a deep well. You don't have anything to draw with. I'm better off than you are because at least I've got a bucket and I've got a rope. I can get some water out of this thing if I need to, but you don't have anything to offer. And the fact is, you think, well, they can't see what it is that makes me alive. But the fact is, an encounter with God really should change everything. And I think that she's going to see some things different. When somebody comes near you, do they have an encounter with God? Can they see God in you? Or do they see us tainted with racial issues or social issues? Do we have little barriers that go up? Let it be, God knows our spiritual needs. God knows our spiritual needs. Verse 13, Jesus answered, said to her, whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The reason you won't have to, listen, not only will you not have to be thirsty anymore, but what you're going to be giving water to those around you. You're going to be splashed. It's going to be a fountain. It's going to be splashing on everybody else around you all the time. Not only are you not going to be thirsty, but you're going to make everybody wet too. Now let me ask you, as a Christian, when you're around people, do you dry them out? Do they come out feeling wasted and worn out and weary? Or when they get finished being around you, they feel like they just had a fresh shower. Just feel like water's there. The thirst is not like it used to be. It ought to be fountains of living water coming out. Do we know who we're dealing with? Listen, when we're dealing with God, we're dealing with God. She didn't know who she was dealing with there. We ought to know, folks ought to be able to tell who we are. We're God living it out. Let her see. God knows our past, present, and future condition physically. He knows our past, present, and future condition physically. When God works in your life, there's nothing you can tell him to say, oh, I didn't know that. Okay, cancel that. I'm not going to help you. When God starts working in your life, he already knows everything you're bringing to the table. He knows everything you've been through. Now, there may be some things he wants to get rid of. There may be some things we need to confess. But he's not going to turn anybody away. He knows the path. Look at verse 15. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now she's still talking physical, a physical need. Just like Nicodemus said, well, can I enter again in my mother's womb? And he says, marvel not that I say you must be born again. A spirit, you can't see the spirit, but you see what the spirit does. That's his answer. He says, we're talking about something different. That's what he's going to say her. Says he's going to do to her. She says, give me this water. And he says, go get your husband. Well, what's the connection with that? I'll give you the water, but we have to deal with the sin. We need to deal with the sin. Jesus said to her, go call thy husband and come hither. So he just said, go get your husband. She had to say, well, I have no husband. Yeah, you're right. Well said. For thou hast had five husbands, and to whom thou now hast is not thy husband, is he? And that saidst thou truly. The world lives in the present with little regard to the future and how decisions make a difference. And that's exactly where she was. He says, but that makes a difference. There's sin. You want the living water, you can have the living water. And I'll forgive you the sin, but we have to come to repentance. We've got to admit the sin. He knows our past, our present, and our future. And when he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, he all knows exactly who we are. That means it should make no difference who they are when we give out the gospel. It shouldn't make any difference at all. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing for somebody to say, well, I'll give them the gospel, you know what? But what if they start coming to church here? Well, good. Because you know what we do that? You know what we're seeing? The present. We're seeing the past and the present. We're not seeing the future. We're not seeing the future. God can do great and wonderful things. Letter D, God knows our hearts. God knows our hearts. I could spend a lot of time on this one. She was trying to fill her heart with the love of other men. And God knows the emptiness and the futility of the human existence without him. She says, I want that living water. Okay. Listen, if she's had five husbands, I can pretty well guarantee you that men are on her mind almost all the time. She thinks that's what's going to fill her life. She thinks that was what's going to provide for her. That's what's going to care for her. That's what's going to get her through the next day. Whether it's a physical need, a monetary need, a financial need, or a personal need, emotional need. By the way, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Amen. Don't put that on your spouse. You realize it's the Lord that gives you joy? See, some people say, well, the Lord gives me joy. He's supposed to do so through my spouse. No. He may, but that's not the way it works. Now, you ought to pick, you ought to marry somebody you like. You ought to marry somebody you enjoy being around, someone you respect, and all those kind of things. But remember this, you're going to be more about you being a blessing to them than you worrying about them being a blessing to you. The joy of the Lord is my strength. He's my one. He's the one that gives to give me my joy. Letter E. God knows our spiritual condition. He knows our spiritual condition. Look at what it says in verse 19. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Right after he tells her her whole background, you know. He just kind of told everybody around my deep dark secrets in the air, my dirty laundry here in public. I perceive thou art a prophet. And our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And all of a sudden, it gets religious. Oh, you're religious. Yeah. Well, you know, my daddy was a preacher. So I must be doing pretty good. You know, my mom, well, I tell you, she was a godly woman. And grandma, boy, she was really, I mean, she was one of those Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night ones. Yeah, she was. She says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. What's he say? Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. You know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship must worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, it's from your heart, transparent. You stand before God in truth because he sees everything you are. The problem is we stand there thinking we can hide bits and pieces of ourselves. We can deny bits and pieces of our life. We can't, listen, and God, have you ever had, well, it's like that's the little kid. I remember Dr. Belcher telling his son, Josh, who's now their youth pastor. standing there. You know, he walked in the kitchen. He heard all this noise, and he walked in the door. He heard the refrigerator slam shut, and there his little son, about 3 years old, stood there. I mean, there was blue all over his mouth, and he says, "Have you been in the jelly?" Mm-mm. And that's what we do with God. God convicts us. Well, no, no. What do you mean, no? I was there when you did it. I saw everything. It's amazing. You want to worship in God. It's not in the religion. It's not in the cover-up of all the fancy stuff and the hoopla and the ups and the downs and this and that and everything else. That's not worship. So what I want is your heart. Ladies, it'd be nice if your hubby would bring you flowers home once in a while. Wouldn't it be nice if he did that, or a box of candy? But what if he always brought home, every day he brought home flowers or a box of candy, but conversation with him never went any further than, how are you doing today? Well, good, I'm glad. Didn't have any fights, no arguments. He brought you flowers and candy, you know, one or the other every day. But the relationship never went any more than, well, I'm glad you had a good day. After a while, the flowers and the candy won't mean anything. Because what do you want? You want his heart. You want to know what's going on in his ticker there, in his brain, what makes the boy go. You want to know who he is. He wants to know our heart. He says, you worship, but you don't even know what you're worshiping. He says, you want the living water? You got to get real with God. Real. Number four, Jesus reveals himself. Jesus reveals himself. Verse 25, the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Well, why does she say that? She just got finished saying, I perceive you're a prophet. And Jesus said to her, I that speak unto thee am he. I think you're never going to see God truly reveal himself until you decide you're going to come to him in spirit and in truth. He wants to know you. Individually. He said, well, if he knows who I am, he's not going to like me. He already knows who you are and knew it when he died for you. Dr. J. Vernon McGee, some of you ever hear him on the radio years ago, he used to say, if you all knew who I was, you wouldn't listen to me. But if I knew who you were, I wouldn't bother talking to you either. Nicodemus might have thought he was too good to get saved, and she might have thought she wasn't good enough to get saved. And he said, I want you to know something. I know all that stuff. But I can give you living water. And not only will you not thirst again, but you'll be splashing it around. Now, some of you know the rest of that story. Before the day's over, it's splashing around. And other people are coming up to find out what's all the commotion about. And if God can use her, why can't he use us? There's manhood, and then there's God working through us. It's kind of a funny little combination. God can do great things. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to realize that we're just clay pots in the potter's hand to be used, molded, even broken, but that you can make us into what you want us to be. Thank you for seeing past the sins, allowing us to see the Savior. Use us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let's just stay.